Have you ever asked yourself this question, what in the world are we here for? I'm not talking about the individual cosmic sense of that phrase, why am I, you, me, and that kind of thing. But I'm talking about in the corporate sense of the church, what in the world are we here for? In fact, think of it like this. Imagine someone comes to you and they say to you that they're not a member of the church, they're not affiliated with the faith in any way whatsoever, and they've noticed that hundreds of cars show up outside our building every Sunday, thousands of people come in and out every Sunday, and then they ask the question, what is this all about? I mean, what in the world are you doing there? What's the purpose? What's the reason for your existence? If someone were to ask you that question, could you, in a rather succinct fashion, in one or two sentences, tell them what this church is really all about? Someone would say, well, you know, I tell them we gather together to worship God. That's wonderful, but why? Someone else says, well, you know, we come together to learn the Bible and to know the truth of Scripture. That's good, but to what end? Someone else says, no, we're gathering together to fellowship and enjoy the company of other believers. I'm glad that you do, but for what purpose? I mean, what in the world are you here for? And maybe the emphasis ought to be on the phrase, in the world. It occurs to me that maybe if God only wanted that, if he only wanted people to worship him and to have fellowship and to study the word and learn the scripture, he would have been a lot more effective and efficient just to take us home to heaven the moment we got saved. Now, evangelism would be tough, but you know, it would be more effective. I mean, after all, in heaven we'll worship in the very presence of God. In heaven we'll know even as also we're known. And in heaven we'll have fellowship unlike any we've ever had before. But for some reason, God has left us on earth. Thus the question is begged, what in the world are we here for? And it occurs to me that this is a very important question. In fact, it's one of those what I call primal questions. One of the questions you have to answer before you answer anything else. For example, think of some of the issues we face in the church. One of the issues is the issue of worship. Worship styles and music preferences and, you know, questions always being asked, well, what preference of music and what style are we going to use as a worship style? And everybody has their opinion. The traditionalists want one thing and the contemporaries want something else. And everybody wants to express their opinion about what we ought to be doing. And I understand that because this is America and we have free speech. But I got to tell you, some of your speech is freer than I wish it would be, to be quite honest with you. But I understand all of that. And we always ask this question, what style or styles, what preference or preferences are we going to try to include? Well, how do we answer that question if we don't know why we're here? If we don't know what the purpose of the church is, how do you answer the question? How are we going to worship or what we are going to do? No, it seems to me this is a primal question of absolute importance. And this morning, we're going to try to begin answering that question. Now, we're not ready yet to answer it, but I hope in the next few weeks, we'll have an answer to the question. This morning, we're just getting started. Here's what I want you to do. Take your Bible and open them up to the book of Acts. And as a jumping off point, and please understand, it's merely a jumping off point, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. In a moment, we'll just sort of focus in on verse 1. This morning, we're going to talk about some reality checks concerning the church. Now, this is the beginning of a new series of messages. This whole series of messages will last 5 or 6 weeks, and of course, Easter comes in there, and we'll have to take a little break for Easter's sake, and I understand that, and so do you. But for the next 5 or 6 weeks, the title of the series is going to be, What in the World Are We Here For? We're going to try to come up with a biblical purpose of the church. I mean, what did God have in mind? Before the foundation of the world, when God conceptualized this thing called church, what was the concept? What was he thinking? Was this it? Do you think this is what God had in mind before the foundation of the world? Is this all that there is? I want you to understand that the church was birthed not only on purpose, but it was birthed in purpose as well. The very beginning, the church had a purpose from the foundation. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 2, and just look at verse 1 for a moment. Acts chapter 2, let me find it, and then you can look at it. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible is describing the day of Pentecost, and just look at the first verse. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, I don't know what translation of the Bible you have. Some of you have a translation that says they were all together, unified in one place. But here's what that means when it says they were of one accord. It means they were single in their intention. They had one purpose, and that was to wait upon the Lord. Look at another verse, Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. The Bible says, so continuing daily, one with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. But notice the first statement in verse 46, continuing daily with one accord. The phrase means in singleness of mind or with one purpose of heart. The church was birthed on purpose and birthed in purpose as well. Now, what we're going to do in the next few weeks is we're going to talk about this purpose, this biblical purpose. In fact, before I go any further, let me make a couple of statements here. Number one, I want you to understand that in my opinion, this is going to be a pivotal series of messages. It holds the potential of turning our church's direction. In fact, it must be, it ought to be, it has to be a pivotal series of messages. That's why I need all of you to be here. I don't often ask this of you. I understand commitments and I know you've got other things going on. But this is one of those series that I need you to be here Sunday in and Sunday out for the next few weeks. This series, one builds upon the other. It's sort of like the chapters of a book. When you read a book, you don't read one chapter, skip two, and pick up another. I mean, you read chapter by chapter by chapter, and each chapter builds toward the next. Well, this series is going to be that way. Each sermon is going to build for the next. This morning is merely the foundation. We're laying the foundation. But it's a pivotal series. But I also have to say to you, this could be a problematic series. For some of you, this is going to be disturbing. And for some of you, this is going to be a series of messages that'll make you feel a little uncomfortable. I don't know how all these messages are going to turn out, but I'm quite certain for some of you, there are going to be some things said that you're not going to like. Let me tell you how I know that. I know that because I know already some of the things I'm going to say, and I don't like them. So that's how I know. And if I don't like what I'm going to preach, I know some of you aren't going to like what I'm going to preach. Let me be honest with you and tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be honest with you. That's what I'm going to do. We're going to be honest about and honest with the church. We're going to take an honest look at who we are, what we are, and where we are going. You know, the old saying is true that preaching is supposed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I got a feeling the next couple of weeks are going to be more afflicting than comforting. I hope you understand what I'm saying. You know, Max DePree said that the job of leadership is to define reality. All right. That's exactly what I intend to do. I intend to define the reality of our church. Now this morning, quickly, we're going to jump into this. I want to give you three reality checks that I want you to write down and I want you to follow through with me. We'll move in a hurry this morning. Reality check number one that I want you to catch is this. Every church has a purpose. Whether it is stated or not stated, every church has a purpose. Reality check number one is that every church has a purpose. It doesn't matter whether it's on your letterhead or publications. It may not be stated outside on a sign. You may not know what that statement is. It may be unofficial. But mark my word, every church has a purpose. There is no such thing as a purposeless church. The only question is the purpose of your church a biblically valid purpose? There are churches all over America who have never stated a purpose, but they've got one. You are aware of the fact that America has nearly 300,000, and some say closer to 500,000 churches. I mean, America is a churched nation. And Cleveland, Tennessee is church headquarters. I mean, it is Church Central USA. Think about all the churches we have in Cleveland. Someone said, is Cleveland, Tennessee the Bible Belt? Man, no, it's not the Bible Belt. It's not even the buckle of the Bible Belt. I've said before, it's the center peg and the center hole of the buckle of the Bible Belt. You cannot become more Bible Belt than Cleveland, Tennessee. We have 220 churches in this little community. A few years ago, the San Francisco Chronicle did some research and determined that Cleveland, Tennessee had more churches per capita than any other city of significant size in America. Does that surprise anybody? I mean, this is Church Central USA. But think about these churches, all the different churches and the purpose for which these churches exist. There are many of them have purposes that they never state, but they're very real. Let me give you two common purposes of the church. They're not valid purposes, but they're very real purposes. There are those churches, for example, that exist just to maintain status quo. In fact, write that down. Purpose number one for a lot of churches is simply to maintain the status quo. They exist to perpetuate the past. They exist for one reason and one reason only, and that is to take and pass on to the next generation exactly what was passed on to them in the exact form, in the exact way, whether the next generation wants it or not. Robertson Davies said this. He said, the world is full of people who have the notion that the best future is a return to an idealized past. Think about that for a moment. That the best future, the most satisfactory future, is a return to an idealized past. There are churches in our community who have no other reason to exist except to perpetuate the past. Oh, you say, you're talking about tradition. No, I'm not talking about tradition. I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about traditionalism. Do you know there's a difference between tradition and traditionalism? One is good and one is bad. The difference between tradition and traditionalism is that tradition has been defined as the living faith of dead men. But traditionalism is the dead faith of living men. I won't say anything much better than that, so you may as well write this down. You know, tradition is the living faith of dead men. But traditionalism is the dead faith of living men. There are some living men and women who have a dead faith. They are centered in their tradition. These are the churches for whom change is a dirty word. Contemporary is a four-letter word. Change is considered to be the enemy. You know what Jesus said about this? In the book of Matthew, in the 15th chapter, Jesus is encountering a group of religious people with this question. They said, why don't your disciples keep the tradition of the elders? Jesus went on to talk to them, and then he said this. He said, you have, by your tradition, made the word of God of no effect. You know what he was saying? He was saying, you are so wrapped up in the past, so wrapped up in your tradition, that it doesn't matter what God says, it doesn't matter what God is doing, all that matters is your tradition. And Jesus said, you're making the word of God void and useless because of tradition. In some churches, that's the only purpose for their existence. They fight to keep this program going, this tradition going, that tradition going. And many of these are programs that have long since ceased to be effective, have long since ceased to be valid, have long since ceased to reach anybody for Christ. Let me give you a rule of thumb. When your horse dies, dismount. Now, I want you to know that I understand this. I understand the whole idea of not liking change. I don't like change either. I have the same pair of socks. Never mind. I mean, I don't like change. And I especially don't like change when I have to lead it, and a lot of people don't like it. I really don't like it then. But I'll tell you what keeps me going. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, God was speaking, behold, I will do a new thing, saith the Lord. Consider not the former things. I will do a new thing, saith the Lord. But there's some churches that exist for no other reason but to maintain status quo. Then there's a second invalid reason for some of our churches. Some churches exist to maintain their status quo. You'll never see it on the sign. There's no sign outside that's saying, welcome to No Hope Baptist Church. We're here to maintain status quo. But other churches exist for another reason. They exist to fulfill the agenda of a select few. Now write that down. Number one, to maintain the status quo. And this is very much like the first one, only slightly different. But to fulfill the agenda of a select few. In fact, this is one of the most forceful motives in many churches. The Bible warns about who we allow to rule over us, and in some churches, there are people who just simply rule. I mean, they rule. And the church does nothing except fulfill the agenda of this one group. Now, this can be a different kind of group. Sometimes it can be an age group. There are some churches that exist to pander to the desires of the young people and pander to the desires of the young adults, and they forget all about their senior adults. Other churches exist to do nothing but make the old folks happy. It can be an age group. It can be a ministry perspective. Many a church has been held hostage by a music ministry that could not change, would not change. Or a missions ministry that controlled absolutely everything that the church was doing. Or a children's ministry that was the dominant thing and nothing else seemed to matter. Sometimes it's not an age group or a ministry group. Sometimes it can be a family group. Have you ever been in a church where one family controlled everything? Now, the smaller the church, the more susceptible you're going to be to this kind of thing. And we're not a very small church. 90% of all churches in America run less than 500 members. That would put us well beyond just the top 1%. But even a church our size can be controlled and exist just to fulfill the desire, the agenda of a family. And then sometimes it can be a denominational group. Have you ever been in a church that the sole purpose for its existence is you had a group of people who are trying their best to perpetuate their denominational identity? a group in church that thought there was nothing else other than that. I want to tell you, there's some folks who grow up more Baptist than they grew up Christian. Forgive me for saying that, but that's true. And there's some churches where one group says, look, whatever happens, we've got to maintain our Southern Baptist identity. Regardless of what's going on in the congregation, regardless of what's going on in the community. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you here. But there's some people who say, you know, that what matters is that we maintain that Baptist identity or that Church of God identity or that Methodist identity. I've told you this before. I hope you heard me. I am not a Baptist. I am a follower of Jesus Christ in a system called Baptist. And I want to say to you, this church is not a Baptist church. This church is the body of Jesus Christ that operates in a system called Baptist. But we are the body of Jesus Christ. In fact, let me go on record and tell you what I think is happening. I think we're fast coming to the post-denominational age. And I frankly think that's good. You say, do you believe that God's going to move on without denominations? No, but I believe God's going to move on beyond denominations. And I think it's time for that. I really do. I look forward to the day when the only label the church has is body of Christ. Body of Christ. And then sometimes the group that controls the church is just one person. I mean, it can be as small as just one individual. Have you ever heard someone described as the church patriarch or the church matriarch? That's paraphrase for boss. And sometimes that one individual is a pastor who believes that he has a biblical mandate to dictate everything that goes on in a church. In 3 John, verse 9, the Bible talks about a man named Diotrephes who loved the preeminence in the church. God forbid that we exist to maintain status quo. We cannot, we must not. God forbid that we simply exist to fulfill the agenda of a select few. We are the body of Christ. We're supposed to be a people of grace and a place of hope. God forbid that we're anything less than the body of Christ, and God forbid that our purpose be anything less than a purpose that fits the title, Body of Christ. Reality check number one. Reality check number one. Every church has a purpose. The only question is it a biblically valid purpose? Now, let me quickly move on so we won't run out of time. Reality check number two. Purpose matters. Your purpose matters. In fact, nothing affects the life of this church more outside of the moving of the Holy Spirit himself. Nothing affects the life of the church more than the purpose. Stated or unstated, whatever our real purpose is, nothing affects us more than that. The reason I make mention of this, and I want to dwell on this for just a moment, is because some of you are questioning the whole idea of questioning the purpose. Some of you grew up in a time where you just never questioned purpose. I've been a member of this church for 133 years next Tuesday, and we've never talked about the purpose of the church. Why the church is what the church is. Who ever heard of talking about purpose of the church? Well, you better hear about it now. Purpose matters. Everything we do is affected by what purpose we have. Let me tell you what I mean by that. First of all, it's purpose that affects the focus of our energy. It directs the focus of our energy. If we have a good purpose, we're going to have a positive energy flow in this church. If we have a bad purpose, we'll have a negative energy flow. So what do you mean by that? Well, whatever the purpose we have as a church, that's where we're going to put all of our energy. And if it's the wrong purpose, we'll have the wrong energy. Ever been around a church that's purpose is to maintain status quo? There are enormous amounts of energy expended trying to maintain status quo. Churches that are trying to maintain tradition expend enormous amounts of energy making sure that tradition is maintained. People say, well, what's going on at the church? Well, not much. That's a lie. People are on the phone talking. Oh, man, they get together for lunch. They'll take you beside and say, oh, I think we need to talk. Oh, who's we? I just got a few people together. We have 33 people showing up this afternoon. Why, did you hear what the pastor said this morning? Yeah, I did. I got a phone call. Did you get a phone call? Yeah, I got a phone call. I got three phone calls. Sunday school classes will meet. Have you seen what they're doing up there at the church? Why, they're talking about this, they're talking about that. You see that thing up on the platform? It looks like some sort of Star Wars weapon. I'm not sure what that thing is. What are they going to do? Someone said you push a button, the pastor will fall through the floor. Which one is that? enormous amounts of energy expended trying to maintain status quo. If you're in a church that's trying its best to fulfill the agenda of a select few, I tell you that select few expend enormous amounts of energy trying to keep things going their way. And the energy flow of the church is affected by the purpose. In fact, if you have the right purpose, you'll draw people full of energy. If you have the wrong purpose, you'll draw petty people. Petty people are the bane of my existence. Sorry. George Will defined pettiness as the purpose of people who have no purpose. I think he's right. Petty people talk about petty things. Churches with petty purpose draw people who are petty. The purpose of the church is a big purpose. It'll draw people who have an energy for a big purpose. Think about this. Peter Drucker said that efficiency is doing things right, but effectiveness is doing the right thing. You put your energy there. You ever notice, if you've ever talked to a dying man, you ever notice that a dying man can't be talked to about trivial things? I'm not talking about someone who's just dying in the future. All of us are. But if you ever talk to somebody who is on his deathbed, he knows within hours he's going to die. I promise you, you cannot talk to a dying man about things that don't matter. You can't talk to him about sports. He's not going to lay on that deathbed and say, "Oh, come here. Tell me, how do you think the Lady Vols are going to do this afternoon?" That's not going to happen. You can't talk to a dying person about the weather or about anything that isn't important. Why? He's focusing his energy on the things that matter. Church ought to be like that. You say, dying? No. Focused. And the purpose focuses the energy of the church. I'll tell you something else that it does. It also determines the morale of the church. Write this down if you don't catch anything else. Mission equals morale. Mission equals morale. Whatever the mission of the church, it will determine the morale of the church. This is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 was speaking to the church at Corinth, or chapter 1 rather, in verse 10, and said, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." That means have one purpose. "There be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Let me tell you what happens when a church doesn't have a big purpose. It becomes demoralized. I've been in some demoralized churches where all they can do is talk about, you know, how hard things are. They're negative and they're pessimistic. They're just demoralized. "Well, Brother Allen, we're just trying to keep things together. Yeah, just barely keeping our head above water. Well, I just hope the doors of the church don't close. Praise Jesus." I was in a church in Middle Georgia. I won't tell you the name of the town or the name of the church. They asked me, they're a dead church. I don't know why they asked me to come there. I hope it's not because they thought I was dead. I mean, from the first Sunday there, first day there, that Sunday evening, I mean, the church had about 40 people in it, maybe 50 or 60. I mean, sitting in one of the fastest growing communities in the state, on one of the best locations in that community. I walked in and they were just all demoralized. "Yeah, Brother Allen, things have been tough around here. What's going wrong?" "Well, a new church opened up about a mile down the road. They'll run about 100, well, they'll run about 1,500 now. They've just taken all of our members." You mean the corpses have slipped away? "Yeah, we're just trying to keep the doors of the church open. God help us. You pray for us, Brother Allen. Yeah, we want you to preach a revival. I'd rather do your funeral." Churches are demoralized by a lack of purpose. But when a church has the kind of purpose it ought to have, it comes alive. Most of you will remember this occasion, October the 16th, 1987, Midlands, Texas. A little girl, Jessica McClure, 18 months old. She waddles outside and she finds the opening of a well. That well pipe was about the size of a pie pan. Just this little thing, not hardly as big as my open Bible. And 18-month-old Jessica McClure found a way to get into that pipe and fell all the way down, 30, 40, 50 feet down in the bottom of that well. And for the next 58 and a half hours, the attention of the whole world was focused on that well in Midland, Texas. And for 58 and a half hours, the amazing thing was there were people who were there who, from all walks of life, dozens of engineers, hundreds of police and rescue unit people, food services people showing up just to feed all the workers. And for 58 and a half hours, everybody worked as a team. There was no argument. Nobody said, you know, I think I ought to be the one go down. No, you can't. I ought to be. That didn't happen. For 58 and a half hours, they did nothing but focus on this one thing: get Jessica out of the well. And after 58 and a half hours, they pulled that little 18-month girl up out of that well, and she was alive. And people started jumping up and down and hugging one another. One observer of that event made this comment. He said, you know, this was an amazing thing. Midlands, Texas, he said, is an oil town. There are men in this town who hate one another. Bitter business rivals. Some have been partners with each other and stuck each other in the back. But he said, on that occasion, these men worked as though they were brothers. And when all was said and done, and Jessica came up out of that well, they jumped up and down, and men who hated each other were hugging each other and crying together. Why? Because there was a purpose bigger than themselves. Mission equals morale. Whatever purpose this church has, it matters. Now, I want to give you one more reality check, and then I'm going to be through. Very quick one now. Reality check number one: all churches have a purpose. It doesn't matter whether it's stated, whether it's on a sign somewhere or not. Every church has a purpose. Reality check number two: purpose matters. Quickly, reality check number three, and then we're done. Church is God's idea. He purposed this for you. I know purpose is not really the way to say it, but I don't care if I'm grammatically correct at all, as long as you know what I'm talking about. Church is God's idea. Now, I've got to finish this thing up in a hurry, but I want you to understand something. Church is not a good idea. Church is a God idea. It is not an institution of men. It is an entity of Christ. It is not an organization drawn up by human hands. It is an organism brought down by God Himself. Church is God's idea. Matthew chapter 16, excuse me, Jesus said this, speaking to Peter. He said, Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, Peter, Thou art Peter, upon this rock. And then He said, I will build My church. The first time church is ever mentioned in all the Bible is when Jesus said, I will build My church. My church. Not yours, not ours, but He said, My church. And He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against My church. Now, when the church is not His, hell's gates always prevail. But He said, it's My church. And He has purposed it for your life. You're to be part of the church. Oh, you say, well, I'm not sure that church matters anymore. Can I read a verse of Scripture to you? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. For those who say the church has now gone out, the day of the church is coming to an end, here's what Paul said: to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. To all generations forever and ever. Amen. And it's you. It's for you. The Bible says, forsake not the assembly yourselves together. You say, well, I don't believe in joining churches. I don't believe in being part of the institutional church. I just believe in being part of the great universal invisible church. I've always loved what Adrian Rogers said about that. He said, a man came to him one time and said, Dr. Rogers, can I sing in your choir? He said, do you belong to the church? He said, well, I belong to the invisible church, the great invisible church. And Adrian looked at him and said, I suggest you go sing in the great invisible choir. I've always liked that. No, God has a place in church for you. You say, you think it's a sin for a believer not to be part of the church? Yes, next question. Yes, I do. That doesn't mean that you have to join a body of believers that sits inside four walls surrounded by red brick and a steeple on top. The body of believers you belong to can be meeting in a house, or it can meet in a storefront, it can meet in a gazebo, or it can meet in a building like this. But God intends for you to be part of His church. You say, well, am I really going to be welcome in a place like this? I want to tell you, you're going to hear me say this over and over again. All we are is a people of grace. That's it. We're people who've been saved by grace. And all we want to be is a place of hope. You agree with that? I mean, all we are is a people of grace, saved by His grace. And all we want to be is a place of hope for people to come who need Jesus, and find him here. And I tell you, if you're looking for Jesus, you can find him here. You can find him anywhere, but you can find him here. It all begins with you receiving Christ as Lord of your life. See, joining churches, that doesn't matter if you haven't first joined your life to Jesus Christ. You need to become a person of grace yourself. Having been forgiven of your sins, I want you to know that if that has not happened in your life, you're lost. If you die, you'll be lost eternally. You're lost and you die. You'll be eternally separated from God in a place called hell. I don't often preach that, but let me go on record and say it again. Without Jesus Christ, you're lost. You're lost eternally. If you die in that condition, you'll be separated from God forever in a place called hell. The first step of becoming part of the body of Christ is coming to Christ himself and giving your heart to him. In just a few moments, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing. We're going to worship the Lord. If God's been speaking to you this morning about joining our church, here's what I want you to do. As we stand up and start to sing, I'm going to ask you to step out, and you just come forward, and there are going to be people down front to receive. And here's what's going to happen. If you come this morning, someone's going to take you aside and talk to you about what it means to be a member of our church and start the process with you of joining our church. We're not going to embarrass you and stand you in front of people and embarrass you at all. We're just going to take you aside and start the process, get you started in the process of becoming a member of this church. If you've never asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, you just simply, as we stand up, you make your way to the aisle, and someone will meet you there and take you aside, take you out inside, into a little room to the side, and talk to you about Jesus Christ and what it really means to receive him as Lord of your life. That's what I want you to do. If you need someone to pray with you, when we stand in just a moment, you step out, you come, someone will be here to pray with you. Whatever the need, we're not going to extend the invitation long. I'm going to pray, we're going to sing. And if you have that desire, that interest in your heart, you come, someone will take you aside and tell you how you can become a member of this church or how you can receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Now let's pray together. Father, I want to be part of something that matters. My life is too short to waste on things that do not. It occurs to me that nothing matters more than the body of Christ. And I want to be part of a body of Christ that has purpose. A body of Christ that understands we're here to do more than maintain. Dear God, I pray that this will be a pivotal time in the life of our church. That things as they have always been will change and become things as they ought to be. I pray, Lord, that we will maintain the heritage and the things of value, but I pray we'll move beyond to the next thing that you're doing in our life as well. God, give this church a heart for purpose. God, give our leaders a heart for purpose. God, give me a heart for purpose. And set our soul on fire, Lord. Now, for those who will join our church this morning, Holy Spirit, speak to them even now. Help them to feel comfortable as they move, yet convicted that they're doing the right thing. Holy Spirit, rain down even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.